today is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, and part of the 32nd chapter. Now, we left off speaking to you last week how that Rebekah warned her son Jacob of his immediate death if he did not flee to her brother Laban, because Esau had purposed in his heart to kill Jacob because he had taken away in the first place his birthright and likewise the blessing. And therefore Rebekah wanted to send Jacob far away for the time being. She said unto him, "Go to my brother Laban and tarry there a while until your brother's fury and anger subside, and then I will send for you, and then you can come back to your house again." Jacob then was to go to Laban and was to go in this way that he would flee because of his life. Now Jacob, he was not married. Esau was married. And Rebekah, she didn't go to Isaac with the story that Esau was planning to kill Jacob. But she went to Isaac and said unto him that she was weary of her life because of the daughters of Heth. These were the two women that Esau had married, the daughters of Canaan. And she says, if Jacob marry a daughter of Heth, what good would my life be? She then appealed unto Isaac in this matter, which concerned them both, because they both were filled with grief and trouble because Esau had married two Canaanitish women. It is right and just of Rebekah to appeal unto Isaac in this matter. It's good for parents to agree with each other in a subject concerning the marriage of their son or of their daughter. These two, they then agreed to send Jacob away to Laban, her brother, that he would seek a wife from their relatives and not take a wife from the country that they were in. For then she thought, well, what good will my life be? I have nothing but trouble now, and then if Jacob should marry a woman like that, well, then I wouldn't want to live any longer. This is the way she felt about it. Now, these women, of course, were irreligious. They worshipped idols, and they knew not the true God. And therefore, Rebekah and Jacob did not like this marriage of Esau and would not like to see Jacob fall into the same trouble, for they likewise would be troubled. So Isaac, he consented with Rebekah then to send Jacob away. And he called Jacob and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of this land, but thou shalt go to Paddan Aram, to thy mother's house, to thy mother's brother, to Bethuel, the father, and to Laban, her brother, and seek a wife in this household, who were related to them." Now Jacob, he consented to this. And we find that Jacob, he arose and he went, and he left his father and his mother and went to Haran, where Bethuel had lived and who was dead already, and his descendants, Laban and his children, were still living. We find that Jacob was obedient to his parents in this respect. Of course, he knew that if he did not flee, why, he would be killed by Esau. And now we find that Esau, when he saw that Jacob was obedient unto his parents, and that he had heard Isaac charge him that he should not take a wife from the daughters of the land, and that he had likewise blessed him, then we find Esau, he took a daughter of Ishmael. thinking thereby that he would please his parents. He did not seek to please God, but he sought to please his father Isaac, thinking, Jacob going away, and I will become the heir to everything that my father has. And therefore he decided that he would take a wife which would be pleasing unto his father and to his mother. But of course he didn't think about that God in heaven above to please him. Likewise, he did not repent of his murderous intention to kill Jacob. For 20 years later, he still had that in his mind and in his heart to do. Jacob, we find, was blessed by his father. He spake unto him and said, God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and make thee a great nation. And thou shalt spread out to the north and to the south, and thou shalt inherit the land in which thou art a stranger, which was given unto Abraham. He had blessed Jacob, but he had thought he was blessing Esau. But now he blessed him openly and plainly and clearly that he was the person upon whom God had likewise given the promise of this land, the land of Canaan, in which they dwelt. This land then would be given unto Jacob and to his seed after him for an inheritance. He then left, and as he went 45 miles the first day. This country that he was going to, Haran, was in Syria. It was 500 miles away. And the first day he traveled 45 miles. And it came to the time that the sun set and it started to get dark. And he came to a place and he prepared to lay himself down to sleep there. And he took of the stones of the place and he covered them with his garments and he made pillars out of the stone and he lay down to sleep. We have here then Jacob fleeing from Esau for fear of being killed, and laying down here on the ground with stones for his pillars. This was customary. The people in the East, when they did travel, even to this day, the commentary says that the Arabs, they take stones and make pillars for their heads to lie upon. They cover them with their garments, and therefore they sleep out in the open in this way. So it was with Jacob. He lay down here in the open, and he fell asleep. Jacob, when he fell asleep, he began to dream. And this dream was a godly dream. We have dreams, many of us. Sometimes they're terrifying. Sometimes they seem to be so true. And when we wake up, why, we're only too glad it was a dream. Sometimes they're pleasant dreams, and then we wish that it would continue. Our dreams, they don't amount to much. But God has used dreams many times to reveal his divine will. The Israelites were not permitted to go to interpreters of dreams. The people in the East, they are superstitious in this way, and they go to people that claim that they can interpret dreams. But the Israelites were not permitted by God to do this. They were to seek counsel by God. But God himself, he gave many of his saints dreams. Even before this, we read of Abimelech, a certain king who was going to take Abraham's wife to make her his wife. He was warned in a dream by God. We have here Jacob dreaming. We have Joseph, who likewise had dreams and interpreted them. And then we have the butler and the baker. They had dreams which were given by God. We have Pharaoh. He had a dream which Joseph interpreted. Then we have Daniel. He was called in to give an account to the king of the dream that he had, which he had forgotten himself. and he interpreted that dream. Coming into the New Testament, we find that even Christ, who was announced to be born in a dream. Joseph, he had a dream, several dreams concerning Christ. So we see in this that certain dreams are given by God. Whether God still gives dreams to this day, I would not be the judge. He speaks mostly by his word and by his spirit. Jacob then was lying down and he had a dream. And in this dream, he seen a ladder stretched up from the earth to heaven. And he seen angels going up and down on this ladder. And he seen the Lord above the ladder. We have here a remarkable thing, my hearers. Of this man Jacob, fleeing because he was afraid that he was going to be killed. And here he's lying down the first night away from home, and God meets with him. God comes to him in a dream. Can you understand this, Jacob? What was he? He was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was a sinner. He was a liar. There wasn't anything good in Jacob. But now God had purposes of salvation towards this man. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. Jacob, he's sleeping, and he's having this wonderful dream. This ladder stretched from the earth to the heaven, it gives us to believe that there's communication between earth and heaven, and that in and through this ladder, Christ Jesus, who is the only way whereby we can find access unto God. The angels ascending and descending are those ministering spirits that are sent to the help and to the ministering of the saints here below. Jacob then seen in this dream this wonderful ladder, and he likewise seen the Lord above this ladder, the Lord of heaven and earth, that great and high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, who dwelleth in a light unto which no man can approach. No man hath ever seen him. He stood above this ladder. Jacob saw him in this dream. Oh, what a wonderful sight this must have been in this dream for this man. Is it any wonder that he said after he woke, how dreadful is this place? Oh, to see this great and glorious and divine being. It is enough to terrify and likewise to fill us with fear and dread. This, I am sure, Jacob felt even in his dream. And the Lord stood above this ladder, and he began to speak unto Jacob. And he said unto him, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac. And he spake to him that he was going to multiply him and his seed, and that he would be blessed abundantly, and that out of him would come forth the Messiah. For in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. He then gave unto him the same promise that he gave unto Abraham, promising him that his seed would be more than the dust of the earth in number, and that he would break out to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and that he would become a great people, and that this land upon which he was lying, he likewise would inherit it and his seed after him. All wonderful promises did God give unto Jacob here lying in a dream. He then came as a promising God unto him, promising him that he would be the man out of which so many people would come forth. And not only would he be blessed with a posterity of people that would be named after him, but he likewise would receive a spiritual seed, a multitude that no man could number. We know that the Israelites were a multitude of people later on, and all the multitude of sinners that have been born again and that are of this spiritual seed of Jacob, they likewise are without number. John saw them on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the 144,000 of Israel, but then he likewise saw a multitude that no man can number. Oh, that you and I were interested in knowing whether we were one of them, or that spiritual seed of whom I am speaking. Now, this man, Jacob, he received some remarkable promises concerning what would take place with him and with his posterity. But now God descended unto Jacob himself and began to speak unto him in a personal way, and said unto him, Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in whithersoever place thou goest, and will bring thee back into this land, and will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. For this man then, lying on the ground in a dream, was given a remarkable promise. Oh, my hearers, when God said unto him, Behold, I am with thee. Oh, can you imagine what that is? I wonder if any soul listening to me has ever been exercised with such words, Behold, I am with thee. The great, the glorious God of heaven and earth to be with a sinner. Jacob had the assurance that God would be with him. Oh, if God be with us, who shall we fear, the apostle says. If he be against us, woe be unto us. But if he promises to be with us, and we have any faith in exercise concerning this, oh, how humbled, how small do we become in the sight of him who promises to be with a worm, with a sinner of this earth. This is what he spake unto Jacob. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee whithersoever thou goest. What a mercy, my hearers, to be kept by God himself, to have a promise that he will keep us. All that he is with us, that he will keep us. All these are great and glorious things promised to Jacob and all his spiritual seed, all the Jacobs that are still living today. God is with them, and he will keep them in whithersoever places they go. What a mercy to have this God with us and to be protected by him. He also promised Jacob that he would bring him back into that land where he was lying upon. This land, the land of Canaan, would be the land that he would inherit and his seed after him. This land, as we know from Scripture, was a fruitful land. It was a place of hills and of valleys, and it was a place where God likewise had spoken of and said that it would be blessed with the rains from heaven. We find in Scripture what a wonderful land Canaan was when the spies went in to look into it. And this land is a type of that glorious heavenly Canaan above. Jacob then would be brought back into that land. And so, my hearers, every person who is born again, who is given like Jacob, to meet with God, to hear this God speak unto them and promise them that he will be with them and will keep them, he most certainly will bring them into that glorious land, that place of which we read in Scripture, eye hath not seen, nor has it come up into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, a glorious abode, my hearers, a place where there'll never be any more sin, never any afflictions, never any troubles. Oh, a glorious abode then we will be with God forever and ever, if we may be one of the spiritual seed of Jacob. Jacob is a type of every sinner born again. Jacob had a flea for his life. And so when God arrests a sinner, then, like you read of in the cities of refuge, they had a flea to these cities for their life, so a sinner is fleeing to Jesus Christ for his life. For he and she, whoever they may be, are subject to death. Death is overtaking them soon enough. And all before death comes, they want to find a place in the heart of God. And this Jacob, he in his dream experienced this. Oh, he was promised then that God would not leave him till he had fulfilled what he had spoken unto him. To me, this is a wonderful promise, my hearers. Everything is embodied in this promise. God with you, God to keep you, God to bring you to heaven, and God never to leave you until he has fulfilled what he has spoken to you. Has he spoken to any of you that are listening to me? Now, this is the way he appeared unto Jacob, a promising God. And when he promises something, he promises it that he will most certainly fulfill it. Oh, we promise many things, but we haven't the ability to fulfill these promises. But God is a true God. He keeps his word. He's faithful. He was in Jacob's case, and he was in every case. For every saint that ever lived upon earth, they have found him to be a faithful God. Jacob then was promised that God would give him the fulfilling of his word spoken to him, and that he would not leave him until he had done that. Then God would be with him. He had a promise that God would be with him through this world, and especially on this journey which he was taking, that God would carry him safely to where he was going, and all that God would bless him and give him a multitude of people that would come forth out of his loins. Oh, stopping a minute, thinking of this, of the marvel of it, there was now nothing in Jacob that he deserved this. He didn't merit it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't seek for it. To all appearances, he just lay down on the ground and went to sleep. But God had his eye upon him. God loved this sinner, and God had chosen him, and therefore he came to him. Hasn't it been that way with you, any of you that are listening to me? There ain't anything in you that could be found of value to God. When God comes, my hearers, it's grace. It's not of anything in the creature. He don't look for looks. He don't look for mentality, wisdom, or understanding by anyone. He only looks in his book. He's, well, that's his name, and that's the person, and to him he comes. Jacob's name was engraven in that book, and this was the time for Jacob to experience this wonderful meeting with God. And now when Jacob awoke, he said, how dreadful is this place. God is in this place, and I had not known it. This is none other, he says, but the house of God, the gate of heaven. Oh, wonderful words, my hearers. If ever you have had a Bethel meeting, if ever God hath met with you in this life, then you will think of what Jacob said. Oh, how dreadful it is when God first takes hold of us. Oh, when God surrounds us, when we're given to realize that he sees us, that he knows us, that he pictures our past life before us. Oh, this God, how great and how terrible does he appear in our first appearances to us. Oh, then we become so small and so humble before him. Oh, this great God appeared to Jacob as he appeared unto you. But oh, he came also to Jacob in a promising way. And so he comes to his dear people. All whom he loves, he likewise speaks to. Oh, he promised Jacob to be with him. He promised him that he wouldn't leave him. He promised him likewise that he would bring him back into that country, the land of Canaan. Has he given you any promises, my hearers? Has he met with you in this life? Oh, Jacob, when he awoke, it was such a wonder to him. As he said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So it is with every soul. The Lord comes, and they never expected him to come. They never expected him to speak. They never expected him to meet with them and talk to them and do with them as he has done. All this meeting, my hearers, if you ever had one, you'll never forget it. Never. But Jacob, he called this place the house of God, and so it is. God makes the heart of a sinner his temple, his dwelling place. He takes possession of that person, and that person becomes a house of God, a little temple in which God dwells. And Jacob said too, that it was the gate of heaven. Oh, in the beginning, my hearers, when God meets with his dear children, oh, then they are given to see the way to heaven so clearly, and they are given to believe that they will be there. Oh, when he dandles them on his knees, when he speaks home to their hearts such promises, then they can't believe otherwise. Oh, what a wonderful time this is. I always refer to this time in my own life. What a wonderful time it was, this Bethel meeting with God. Never can you erase the memory of it out of your mind. Many times it comes to you that it is not true. Many times you doubt it. Many times you fear that maybe you deceive yourself. But such things that you had when God came to you, you can never bring them back yourself. You never can work this in your own mind or in your own heart. For if you could, well, then it would be a sign that it was not of God. And this meeting, my hearers, is of grace. Grace only. You read so distinctly and so many times in the Bible, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? God's sovereignty. He gives no answer to anyone for his deeds. He can do with us as he sees fit. He takes one and leaves the other. And no one can say unto him, what doest thou? And Jacob then, he arose very early in that morning, and he took that stone that he had for a pillar, and he set it up on the ground, and he poured oil over the top of it. And Jacob, he vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and give me bread to eat and keep me in the way that I am going, and bring me back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this place where I am will be a house of God. And I will give the tenth of everything that I have unto him. Jacob, in gratitude to this God who met him, who communed with him, who promised him so wonderfully to be with him, he raised up a memorial. He put this stone up, and it was a mark for Jacob that there God had met with him. And all my hearers, have you such any marks in your life? When you look back in your life, have you ever had a place, whether it was in the house of God, whether it was in your own home, whether it was in your factory or where you were, that God met with you and he spake with you? So that's a place that's in your mind, that's in your memory. That's a place like Jacob. You raised up a memorial there. You said, this and this time, God came to me. I never again forget that time. Have you such a time in your life? Oh, what a wonderful meeting, my hearers. Jacob, he made a vow that if God would be with him and would bless him and give him bread to eat. I was thinking, Jacob, he said, if. And that word, if, came to me. That is just like me and you. We often say, if. we come maybe to church and we say, now if this and this is said or this and this is read, then it's from God for me. If. You know, when God met Jacob, he had no ifs in any one of those promises. Not one. No. He said, I will be with thee. I will keep thee. And I will bless thee. And I will carry thee back to this land. And I will do what I have promised unto you. How often we have ifs, but there's no ifs in God's vocabulary. What he does, he never puts an if in the front of it. And Jacob, he vowed a vow. Haven't you ever vowed a vow? Some of you is listening to me. You've been in deep trouble. Maybe you had somebody sick in your family, and you were praying that they would be spared. And maybe you made a vow, and you said, Lord, if you spare my wife, if you spare my child, if you spare my husband, oh, then I'll serve you, then I'll love you, then I'll fear you, I'll walk with you. And God did that. And what became of the vow? Forgotten. You know, you read in Deuteronomy 13, when you make a vow unto the Lord, be not slack to pay that vow, because God will regard it. Because if you do not pay that vow, it's a sin against you. Oh, how often have not sinners made vows? Maybe some of you is listening to me. You've been deathly sick. You've been on the point of death. And oh, you vowed a vow. If God would spare you and raise up your life again, that your life would be dedicated to God. And what became of your vow, my hearers? All vows are very important when they're made to God. Our vows, they mostly fall to the ground. But if God vows to bless us, it most certainly will take place. Jacob then, he left this place. This was a wonderful place for Jacob. Now Jacob, he said, if God done all this, then when he came back, the Lord would be his God. But the Lord was his God already. He manifested himself to that man. And now Jacob, he leaves this place. And he goes on to Haran. In this place, my hearers, in Haran, he meets Rachel, daughter of Laban. I'm going to pass over 20 years of Jacob's experience, which lies in between the 28th chapter and the 32nd chapter, because I cannot continue with the rest of the teachers in these lessons unless I continue on in each chapter. So for the sake of being helpful to them, I will take up the 32nd chapter. In between those chapters, there was 20 years of Jacob's lifetime. Rebekah, she had said to him that he should tarry a short while with her brother. He tarried there 20 years. She never seen her son alive anymore. She died before he ever came back. So Jacob, in those 20 years, he was given to marry Rachel, and instead we find that Laban deceived him and gave him Leah. But then he served 7 more years for Rachel again. He then was with Laban 14 years as a servant, working for him. And for this, he had 2 wives. We find that Jacob, he wanted to go back home. But Laban, he said, I have noticed that God has blessed me because of you. Tarry a while and tell me what you want for your wages. So Jacob told him that he wanted all the cattle that were ring-straight, that were speckled, that were brown, and that them cattle should be separated for him. And the cattle of Laban, he still would take care of them for him. Well, Laban, he was kind of a man that was greedy, but he consented. And Jacob, he had these cattle, and we find that God appeared unto him in a dream and showed him how he should treat these cattle. And he multiplied these cattle so tremendously that he had more cattle than Laban ever had. And of course, Laban became jealous, and Laban's sons and Laban's face wasn't towards Jacob anymore like it was when he was serving him them 14 years. And now Jacob, he decided that he would return back to his father's house. The Lord God appeared unto Jacob and spake unto him that he should arise and that he should return unto his father's house and that he would be with him. To Jacob, he makes this known unto his wives, and his wives, they consent to go with him. We find in Jacob, he has been richly blessed. He has flocks, he has herds, he has men servants and maid servants. He has four wives, he has 11 sons and one daughter. Now, this is the way this man multiplied and grew while he was by Laban. And these wives, they consented to go with him because there wasn't anything left anymore for them to inherit from their father. So we find that Jacob, he flees away from Laban while Laban was 3 days' journey away from him. And he never sent anything to Laban. But it was told him that Jacob had fled, and he pursued after him, but with the intention of doing him harm, of taking away his daughters and all the cattle that he had. But God came to Laban at night and said unto him, speak not good nor evil unto my servant Jacob. A fulfilling of the promise that God had said that he would keep him in the way that he was to go. This man Laban could not do any harm to Jacob because Jacob one of God's jewels, one of God's dear people, and therefore he was forbidden to touch him. He came to him, he spake to him, accused him of stealing his gods, which is a proof that Laban was not a God-fearing man. Even though God came to him in a dream, and he did not fear God. He worshipped idols. As you know, Rachel stole the idols, and she sat upon them when he came there. And she wouldn't get off the camel because she said it was the way with her with women. And now we find that Laban made a covenant with Jacob, and they agreed not to go over that particular stone that they raised up to do each other harm. So Laban then returned back to his home, and Jacob continued on to his father's house. Jacob then was mercifully kept by God himself from Laban doing him harm, and as he travels on, he sees a host of angels. He sees a group of angels. How they appear to him, in what form, in what shape, the Bible doesn't say. But as he was journeying, he met these angels. This is none other, he says, but God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That meant two hosts of angels. The commentary says that he was given to see that there was a host of angels in the front of him and a host behind him. This was the way God was protecting Jacob on his return to his father's house. Thinking of this, I thought how strengthening this must have been to this man's faith, that God let him see this host of angels who were going to keep him and protect him. Oh, my hearers, it's often said that every saint of God has a guardian angel. Well, here is a proof that there's more than one angel, a host of them round about Jacob. Who knows how many hosts are round about the people of God? We can't see these invisible spirits, but they are ministering spirits sent out to minister unto those that shall be the heirs of salvation. So Jacob seen this host, and it was God's host. And now Jacob, he's returning back to his father's house, and the first thought that came to his mind was his brother, Esau. He was led back 20 years, and he knew that he had done this man wrong. He had stolen his birthright, and he had likewise stolen the blessing of him. And he knew that he had to flee for him because he would have been killed by him. And now he was returning, and I was thinking, if that was me and you, what would we do? Would we notify our brother that we were coming back? I think we would as easily try to sneak back without him knowing it. But not Jacob. No. He sent messengers to his brother. His brother had been blessed too. He had become a prince in Mount Seir. He had authority over so many people in that country. That country was called Edom. And now Jacob, he sent messengers to his brother, notifying him that he was coming back, telling him that he had sojourned by Laban all this time, and that he had flocks, and he had herds, and he had cattle, and he had men servants and maid servants, that he wasn't coming back a pauper, but that he was coming back very wealthy, that he did not need anything of Esau or of the blessing that Esau might have thought that he had taken away from him. That is the providential blessing. And now, when Esau received the messengers, the messengers came back to Jacob and said, "And we spake to your brother Esau, and he cometh to meet you with 400 men. Why, here we are. Esau, he likewise had a good memory. You know, the wicked have a good memory. You do somebody mean, you do somebody wrong, they remember that. And sometimes they carry this grudge the rest of their life. And now, when he was told that Jacob was coming back, it came up in him immediately. I'll kill him before he gets back to my father. I'll see to it that he won't reach his father's house." And he immediately got 400 men, the same as he was, hunters, men that were robust and healthy and strong. He took these 400 men who were ready to do his commandment and his bidding immediately. Now the commentary says that Jacob and the messengers were mistaken in Esau. I don't think they were, but it could be, because we don't read what I'm just saying to you. Because when Esau met Jacob, he had no intentions of killing him. He ran to him and he met him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. This one commentary says the messengers and Jacob were mistaken. I don't think they were. Because the narrative proves from Jacob himself, from the messengers, they didn't just say to him, "Well, he's just coming to you with 400 men, they're going to meet you." Tell him that he was sure to be slain if Esau came with these 400 men. And now Esau, he's on his way to meet Jacob with 400 men. And we find that Jacob, he is greatly afraid and distressed. This man began to tremble. He began to fear what would become of him and of his wives and of his children and of all what he had. He decided that he would make two bands of what he had. And he thought, if Esau cometh and falleth upon the first one, well, then the second one can escape. This, he thought, was a wise thing. And now we find that Jacob